You please turn with me to the passage which our brother read for us, Isaiah chapter 45. Of course, there's no prizes for guessing the text this evening. If we consider the hymns which we've been singing, it can be no other verse than verse 22. Look unto me, says the Lord, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Let's read that again. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Dear sinner, this is a verse for you tonight. This is a verse you can take home in your heart, that the Lord has bidden you tonight to look unto him and to be saved. Let us seek the Lord's face. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the sweet comfort we find in Scripture. Father, we thank thee for this book of Isaiah. In many ways, Lord, it is a stern book. But Father, how much it has to say about salvation. How much it has to say about the Lord and what he would do for us. And that the Lord Jesus Christ came from glory to suffer at Calvary for sinners such as I. And Father, we pray that that truth, that the knowledge of the gospel would be burnt onto some heart tonight. Father, we pray in the words of Bunyan that you would waken up some dear sinner from their sleep and that you would cause them, in Bunyan's words, to fly to Jesus Christ. Father, waken them up out of sleep. Waken them up out of slumber. Arise, O ye that sleepest. And Father, we just pray tonight that as the gospel goes forward, that it will not fall on deaf ears, that it will not be cast onto the wayside, that the devil will not choke it up, but that Father, it will be received by faith, and that Lord, we will be able to go home rejoicing that the Lord saved in Lisburn tonight. So Father, do it, we pray. Help me, Lord. Touch me with a live coal from off the altar. Lord, thou knowest my need, and I pray that you would fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And Father, I pray that as I would preach, I wouldn't do so in the power of man, but that I would do so according to the Spirit of God, that Father, I would be anointed with thy Holy Spirit. Father, come and do it now, we pray. And Lord, save as a result of the preaching. For thine own glory, we do ask it. Amen. Amen. The year is 1850. And a mother comes to her young son. He's 15 years old. And she says to her son, you're going to have to make your own way to church this morning. And so the young man, he looks out of the window and he can see the snow beginning to fall across the city. Putting on his coat, the young man begins to make his way into the house of the Lord. However, as he's making his journey, the snow begins to fall even heavier. And soon, there's a blizzard right across the city of London. And the young boy does not know where to turn. He has to find shelter. He's freezing, and so he darts into an alleyway. Just looking for some kind of shelter, darts into an alleyway before he gets to the church. And there, as he sprints down that alleyway, just looking for somewhere to turn into and to wait out the snow, we can hear, oh, that familiar sound of a church organ. Following the sound, he finds himself in a church. Later on, he would describe that church as being primitive. It was a basic church. There was nothing fancy about the church. And the boy slipped in. And he slips into the back pew. And he sort of hopes nobody will see him. That nobody will clock on to the fact that he's there. And that he is worshipping in that place. Before long, the message comes across the congregation. That the preacher hasn't turned up today. The preacher was caught in the snow. He hasn't been able to make it to the house of the Lord. And so one of the members of the congregation is asked to come and to preach the gospel. The man stood up. He was inexperienced. He was nervous. I can certainly sympathize with him. And he stands in the pulpit and he doesn't know what to preach. He's nothing prepared. He's nothing ready. He hasn't studied. And so he turns to Isaiah 45. And he turns to the verse number 22. And because he hasn't studied and because he doesn't have a great eloquence or a great intellect, he just repeats the verse. Over and over again, look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. You might say to me, well, that's no sermon. Surely that didn't result in anything, just repeating one verse for half an hour. Well, beloved, that young man who slipped in at the back of the church, through the repetition of that verse, realized, my Savior has died for me. That the Lord Jesus Christ has come from heaven and has suffered at Calvary to free me from my sin. And through the shedding of His blood, I can be saved tonight. And that young man, he came to know the Lord. He put himself under the blood of Christ. And he was gloriously and marvelously saved. You know, that young man, his name was C.H. Spurgeon. He later grew up to be one of the most prolific preachers in all of England, preaching every week to roughly 6,000 people. He saw countless souls won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And later in his life, writing about that day, he says, through the grace of God, my heart was made whiter than the snow. You know, church, hundreds of years have passed since 1850. We're not in 1850 anymore. But God has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And the Lord who spoke to Spurgeon so powerfully through Isaiah 45:22 is still speaking tonight. And He is still saving tonight. And He is still drawing sinners unto Himself to save them through His blood. Tell me, will you be one of them? Will you be drawn to the Lord here tonight? Perhaps you put it off for many years. I wonder, will this be the night that you come to know the Lord? You know, this verse, Isaiah 45:22, it finds itself nestled in the middle of the prophecy of Isaiah. And if you were to lift the copy of the Word of God and you were to read through Isaiah, half of the book, over half, reads as a very stern indictment towards the people of the Lord, against the nation of Israel. You see, the nation of Judah had sinned against the Lord. They had forsaken the Lord. They had raised up false gods, and they had stopped worshiping the true God of heaven. And so the Lord tells them in chapter 1 in the verse number 4 that they are a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. He says they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. And the Lord, in just as early as chapter 1, verse 4, sets the tone for the book of Isaiah. And He is indicting the people for their sin wherewith they have sinned. And you know, the Lord has been speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And the Lord's been showing that because of Judah's sin, that there's a punishment coming. You'll remember King Hezekiah. Well, we find that in chapter 39, we hear the Lord revealing Himself to Hezekiah. And what does He tell him? He says, all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store to this day, shall be carried into Babylon, and nothing shall be left. The Lord tells Hezekiah, because of the sin of Judah, Babylon's going to come. And they're going to take every man, woman, and child away. They're going to ransack your city. They're going to raise it to the ground. There will be nothing left. And you'll know, history and Scripture both prove that this took place. The Babylonians came in under Nebuchadnezzar, and they sacked the city of Jerusalem and took the people of God away as slaves. But you know, in chapter 40, the Lord changes His tone entirely. The Lord changes His entire tone that's been going through the book of Isaiah, and He begins to say, comfort ye my people. And He begins to tell them of the great comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than condemning them, He begins to comfort them. And you know, He doesn't comfort with cliches. He doesn't tell His people wee quips. He doesn't tell them everything will be okay, just keep going. But He promises them that a Messiah is coming. He promises them the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear sinner, there is no greater promise than the promise of Jesus Christ. That He is able to take away sin. That He is able to take away your sin tonight. You know, in this chapter, in chapter 45, the Lord has been revealing from verse 1 that there is a Persian king. His name is Cyrus. And the Lord's going to raise up this man Cyrus. And under Cyrus, He's going to let His children go home. Go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the city. And He says, under Cyrus, when I raise this man up, I will bring my children home again. And you know, as He begins to tell His people of this future plan, He also tells them of a saving plan. And He begins to tell them about His salvation. Look at verse number 17. He says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Our brother mentioned there's no other way to be saved but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having shown those who have sinned against Him and all that he is willing to do for them through Jesus Christ. God commands his people. In verse number 22, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. I want us to think tonight about the Lord's gospel call. And you know the Lord is still calling tonight. The Lord is still speaking through this verse. The Lord has never grown silent. And he is still speaking to you tonight, dear sinner. I wonder, will this be the night that you get the matter sorted? That you settle the old account? That you have the matter with your sin dealt with? I wonder, will tonight be the night when you look unto him and be saved? You know, the first thing I want us to see about this verse is the salvation in the call. The salvation in the call. You see, God is not a God of confusion. He doesn't talk about salvation as some abstract concept, as something which we can't understand. Sinner, perhaps you're here tonight and you're asking, well, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved by the Lord? Well, the Lord in this chapter reveals much about the nature of salvation. And the first thing he reveals to us is that the Lord's salvation is free. The Lord's salvation is free. Read verse 22 again. Look unto me and be ye saved. Can you see any stipulation there? Can you see any payment which the Lord requires of you? Is the Lord asking you for a check? Is the Lord asking you for some amount of money? No, he is saying, come. Come and look unto me and I will save you. Not only does that verse reveal to us that the Lord can save, but that he saves freely. And he saves all who would look unto him. You know, there's churches in our country, and it'll break your heart. They would teach that in order for a man to be saved, in order for a man to be made right with Christ, he must be baptized. He must be confirmed into the church. He must receive a membership card. He must pay X amount of money into the church. And then, once he's done all of this, the Lord will save him. You know, that's not true. None of that is true. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord promises that that salvation which he has purchased through his blood is offered to every sinner in this room freely tonight. And praise God for what Paul wrote. Paul in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 24. You know, we often quote Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what about Romans 3:24, where Paul reveals that we are justified freely by his grace? You know, that word freely, it means without a cause. Not because there's anything good in you. Not because you've done something, but that Christ has done something for you. We can be saved freely by his grace tonight. And I was thinking of an illustration. How can I put this across to the people here in Lisburn? And I want you to think, imagine you're planning a wedding. And you're writing up your invitations. And you're sending them out to your friends. Do you put a stipulation? Do you put a caveat at the bottom of that invitation? Please bring £30 for the cooked dinner. Of course you don't. You bid them to come. And you say, come and partake freely. Come and eat with us freely. Come and enjoy fellowship with us freely and without price. And you know the Lord, he too uses the illustration of the wedding feast. He says that his saving grace, that fellowship with the Most High God, it's like a wedding banquet. And he says in Luke 14, come, come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord doesn't require of you some great deed tonight, sinner. He tells you to come unto him, to look unto him, and to be ye saved. And there's something that I want you to understand tonight. Just because the Lord's salvation is free does not mean that it didn't cost anything. Just because his salvation is free does not mean that it's worthless, but rather the Lord's salvation cost him everything. It cost him the presence of glory. It cost him the wrath of his father. It cost him the betrayal of his friends. It cost him the anguish and the suffering which he endured in his body. Beloved, Christ suffered everything that he may offer you salvation freely through his blood tonight. You know, he did all this to save you. He did all this to redeem you. And he bids you tonight, look unto me. Can anything be so easy? Look unto me and be ye saved. Spurgeon said this, "Salvation is free to any man who would have it. It's free to you tonight, dear sinner. The Lord offers you salvation. Come, for all things are now ready. Will you come? Will this be the night where you come?" You know, the Lord's salvation is free. But also the Lord's salvation is freeing. It is freeing. You see, the Lord's salvation has a liberating effect. You see, we're lost in sin. I don't need to tell you that tonight. We need only look out to our city, look out through our country to see that we're lost in sin. I don't need to prove that to you, that we're lost in sin. Each and every one of us are born with sin in our hearts. And the Scriptures reveal an interesting fact. The Scriptures say we are not only born with sin, but we are in bondage to sin. You see, we can't help but sin. We can't help but do the things which displease the Lord. You think of a slave. A slave is allowed to do nothing else but serve its master. And I tell you tonight, dear sinner, you are a slave to sin. And you can do nothing else but serve your sin and serve yourself and add sin upon sin and displease the Most High God. And you know, the children of Israel knew this. They knew about the reality of being in bondage to sin. And why? How did they know that so well? Because the Lord brought them into actual bondage. The Lord taught them one of the greatest object lessons of all time. The Lord took them into literal chains. The Lord led them into a foreign land. And there they began to realize, it's because of my sin. Because of my sin, I am in bondage. I am chained. I am lost. But you know, the Lord promised deliverance. He promised deliverance to those who were in chains. And in verse 13, we read about Cyrus, who would come and who would free the people. And here's what we read of him. "I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price, nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, the children of Israel were in chains of iron and brass. But dear sinner, tonight you are in greater chains. Chains of sin, chains of condemnation, but praise God Almighty. The Lord has raised one up greater than Cyrus. The Lord has raised up Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ promises here tonight that he will let go the Lord's captives, not for price, nor a reward. He will free you from your sin, sinner. He will take the handwriting of ordinances which is against you. He will blot out your sin as far as the east is from the west. So far will he remove your sin from you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to free you from your sin. He's able to sunder the bands that enthrall. He is able to free you from the wrath of God. Tell me, will you look unto him? Will you look? Hebrews 2 in the verse 3 asks an interesting question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What other means, dear sinner, do you hope to break the chains and to be liberated from sin and to escape the wrath of God? What other hope do you have? There is none. I am the Lord, there is none else. Read this chapter, you'll see that phrase appearing more times than enough. I am the Lord and there is none else. Look unto Christ. Because the Word of God reveals this. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free indeed. The Lord's salvation is free. It's offered to you tonight. It's freeing. It can change your whole life. Take away the condemnation of God. But it's also forever. It's also forever. Look at verse 17. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You see, the plan to save the soul of man was always upon the mind and heart of God. From before the world began, this saving plan of God was always upon his mind. And it shall always be upon his mind. For he shall present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy forever. Salvation of sinners from all eternity has been on God's mind and on God's heart. Will you be a beneficiary? Will you be a partaker of this saving work? Will you enter into the plan of God and look unto him and be saved tonight? Or will you waste another opportunity? Will you turn another gospel call down? See, it's not me calling you a salvation sinner. It is the Lord. And he's saying, look unto me. And it's not a request, it's a command. look unto me, and be ye saved. We've seen the salvation in this call. But I also want us to see the specifics of the call. You see, not only does the Lord reveal the nature of the free offer of salvation, but he reveals specifically how a sinner can become a partaker of that salvation. That's okay, preacher. You've told me that the Lord can save. You've told me that the Lord can free me. How am I to partake of that? Well, do we not read it in this verse? The first and last clause, look unto me, for I am God. Look unto me, for I am God. And sinner, if you are to be saved from your sin tonight and freed from the curse of the law forever, then your journey begins with Jesus Christ. You must come to the cross. You must come to the blood. You must receive Christ as your personal Savior. And I want you to think about the simplicity of what the Lord bids you to do. Look. There's no schools in this country which try and teach you how to look. The first act of a child when it's born is to look. To look at its mother and father. There couldn't be a more simple task upon this earth but to avert your gaze. And the Lord tells you tonight, if you were to avert the eyes of your heart and look unto Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You know, I want you to think of an example of this. The Lord Jesus Christ, there he is, and he's suffering at Calvary. And he's on the middle cross. Unto his left, there's a thief who despised the Lord to the moment of his death, and he descended down into hell. But there was another thief, and he repented, and he was gloriously saved in a moment there at Golgotha's hill. But I want you to think about it. His hands were nailed to the cross. He couldn't do anything for Christ. His hands were nailed. His feet were nailed to the cross. He couldn't go anywhere for Christ. He couldn't run some great errand for Christ. But he could look. He could look. And when he looked on to Jesus Christ and he heard the gospel through those men, this man saved others. And he saw that title, this is the King of the Jews. He came to saving faith. You know, the Lord doesn't ask you to do some great thing. He tells you to look. And that looking, by the way, I want us to consider two things about that look. That looking means to turn. It means to turn. You see, in the original Hebrew, that is the sense of the word that's used here. Look unto me is literally turn aside unto me. Turn and look at me. You see, the answer to your problem tonight, sinner, the answer to the matter of sin in your soul, the how you can be saved, does not lie in yourself. And it seems contrary to reason. I have sinned. I have transgressed the Lord. I have let the Lord down. Surely I should try and earn salvation. Surely I should have to do something to merit salvation. Well, the gospel is completely different. The gospel teaches this. You do nothing, but Christ does it all. And if you are to be saved tonight, then the first thing you must do is turn away from that idea. Is turn away from thinking that you can save yourself. To turn away from your good works. To turn away from hoping that your minister will save you. Turn away from good living if you think that will save you. And look to the one who bled for you. Look to the one who died for you. Look to the one of whom the Pharisees could say, he receiveth sinners. He receives them and he saves them. Look to the one who was able to present you faultless through the washing of his blood. Christ is the only one that can save you, sinner. And I want to prove that by looking at our chapter. Look with me at the end of verse 14. The Lord says, there is none else. Look at verse 17. Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Look at the end of verse 18. I am the Lord. There is none else. Look at the end of verse 21. There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. And then look at verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Your salvation's in the Lord. Not in anything else. Not in any man. Not in any denomination. Not in a church nor a work. Even in the waters of baptism. But in Christ alone. The scripture calls this turning away from good works. This turning away from sin. This turning away from unrighteousness. The scripture calls it repentance. And if we are to be saved tonight, then we must repent. We must turn. We must put our sin behind us. Put whatever it is you're relying on for salvation tonight behind you. And look on to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of sinners, the King of kings, and the Savior. See, that hymn says, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life in this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed on the tree. Looking to Christ means turning, but also looking to Christ means trusting. You see, the Lord's saying, look on to me. And there's places that will take that phrase. And they'll say that if you put a crucifix in your home, or you put a picture of Christ in your home, or you keep a picture of him on your in your purse or in your wallet or somewhere hanging in your car, that you'll receive the blessing of the Lord. It's not true. The Lord's not saying, if you look at my physical form, you'll be saved. Judas looked at Christ. He wasn't saved. Pilate looked at Christ, but he wasn't saved. You see, the look to Christ for salvation does not mean to simply look with your eye of flesh, but to look with the eye of faith. To see Christ in the Scripture and to say, there is my Savior. There is the one who died for me. There's the Son of God, the King of kings. And I know and I believe in my heart that this same Christ is able to save me. And he is able to redeem my soul. And I will give him my life, my heart, my everything in salvation. That is what it is to look on to Jesus Christ. You see, Christ's person and his blood, it's of infinite value to the Father. And how do we receive the infinitely valuable blood of Christ? It says, by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. Beloved, you must trust and turn. You must repent and believe. You see, sinners who look to Christ in faith, trusting him that he is the only Savior of men, that he alone is able to save. That is what it is to be saved. You see, it's not just believing that Christ exists. The devil believes Christ exists. The devils all believe, and they know that the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of heaven. But it's to have faith in him. To know that he came to die for your sin. And that he alone can save you. Tell me, do you have faith in Jesus Christ tonight? Have you repented of your sin and do you believe the gospel? That was the very first message of Christ, by the way. Repent and believe the gospel. You know, the Old Testament tells a beautiful story. It's a story of a bronze serpent. See, the children of Israel once again were sinning against the Lord. And the Lord in wrath and in anger sent serpents and snakes to bite the people. And having bit the people, the venom made its way through their bloodstream to such an extent where the men of Israel began to die. They began to perish. And they cried out to Moses and asked him to intercede for them on behalf of Christ. And Moses, he sets up the brazen serpent, the bronze serpent, and he plants it there in front of the congregation. And he says, anyone who will turn away from what you're doing and look to that brazen serpent and trust in your heart that the Lord will deliver you from that venom and from that death, you will be saved. And the Scripture reveals what happened. As men looked onto that brazen serpent, sure enough, each and every one of them were healed. And you know, the Lord pondered that. The Lord thought about that. And in John chapter 3, he says to Nicodemus, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ was lifted up as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And if you turn tonight, turn away from your sin, turn away from self-reliance, and look unto him, Scripture reveals you can be saved, and you will be saved. It's time tonight to trust and to turn to the Savior. Perhaps you put it off for many years. Perhaps you've been attending Lisburn for many, many years, and every single week when you hear the gospel going out, you say, well, that's okay for the men who were there, but it's not okay for me. I'll get saved at another time. Beloved, get the matter sorted tonight. Come, look, trust, and turn. You know, we've seen the specifics and the salvation. Now I want us to see the scope of the call. The scope of the call. You know, perhaps you've been listening to this message and you've been saying, well, that all sounds wonderful. Oh, this salvation, it sounds so great, but would the Lord save me? Would the Lord save me? You don't know what I've done, preacher. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things I've said and the things I've done in my life. The Lord couldn't save me, surely. Well, look again at verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. How wide can the scope possibly be? The Lord offers his salvation to each and every citizen of this globe. And there's two trains of thought that come from that. Firstly, God's mercy extends to a world of sinners. God's mercy extends to the whole world of sinners. You see, death and sin, they've passed upon all men. I don't know whether you go to Sweden or Africa or Australia or wherever you would go to upon this globe, one thing is certain, that whoever you speak to and whoever you bump into is a lost sinner before God, had Christ not saved. And each and every person you meet is a sinner before Almighty God. Yet what do we find in Isaiah 45:22? The Lord offers each and every one of those sinners his salvation freely. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, every citizen of planet earth. If they were to look unto Christ, he would save them. The thing is, sinners don't. They don't look unto Christ. They reject that gospel call. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that's why. It's not through any fault in the Lord. It's not through any fault in the gospel. It's a fault in you for rejecting that message. You know, in Revelation 5 in the verse 9, we see a future glimpse of the church of Christ as they're there in heaven worshiping the Lord Jesus. And we find that they're singing this song, "Thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Sinner, you are under God's scope of saving mercy. You are not outside the scope of God's saving grace. He will not withhold his mercy tonight, but his promises, he promises that he will bestow his salvation freely upon all who would trust, upon all who would turn, upon all who would look unto him. But you must look. Can't say it enough. You must look unto Christ. His mercy extends to the world of sinners. But there's also another thought. His mercy extends to the worst of sinners. Who else to go to for this verse than the man who was saved through it? C.H. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon writes upon this verse, "I think the ends of the earth imply those who've gone farthest away from Christ." Well, sinner, what an encouragement that is to you. You might say to yourself, "I'm far in my sin. That preacher does not know just how far in sin I am. He doesn't know the things I do when I leave this place. He doesn't know what I get up to through the week. He doesn't know the desires of my heart. He doesn't know the sins of my mind." You may be deeply entrenched in sin, but as the hymn writer wrote so many years ago, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, full pardon receives. And then the hymn writer says, "Praise the Lord, you can be saved tonight." I want you to think of Paul. Paul was the worst sinner in the New Testament age. He was going into men's houses, hailing husbands and wives, committing them into prison. We read at the end of the book of Acts that he casted his vote to have them killed. He ravaged the church like a wolf. Yet Jesus Christ's blood covered every sin of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was saved. I want you to think of Manasseh. Manasseh, one of the worst kings in all of Scripture, bar Ahab. And Manasseh walked after the ways of Ahab, and he sinned against the Lord, filled Jerusalem with idols. He shed the blood of the prophets from one end of Jerusalem to the other. And yet we read in Scripture that Manasseh repented, and he trusted Christ, and the Lord saved him. Now we've thought about Paul. We've thought about Manasseh. Now what about you? What about you? How's your soul tonight? Can you sing with clear conscience our opening hymn, that it is well with my soul, that you've been to Christ, that your sins are dealt with? You know, perhaps you've wandered in sin for countless years. You've never sought the Lord's salvation. You've taken no thought about your soul or for the Christ who came to save you. But Christ's mercy extends to you tonight, sinner. And the Lord bids you look on to me and be ye saved. It's time tonight you were to hear the Lord's gospel call. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't leave it another day. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Come tonight. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's life for a look at the crucified one tonight. Will you enter into life tonight? Or will you remain in your deadness of soul? Look unto him and be ye saved. Amen. Let's seek the Lord's face together. It may be that you're here and you're not saved. You've never come to the Lord. Please do not leave here tonight without first seeking Christ for salvation. Don't leave those doors and go out into the blackness of tonight without knowing that his blood has covered every sin. Speak to us at the door. Speak to someone here in the church. We'd be glad to chat with you. But don't leave without the Lord.